Good morning. Greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a very precious name. Welcome to all. Welcome to our visitors. We're glad you're with us today. Hope you can be blessed with us. Let's rise to our feet again for a word of prayer. Our precious Father, our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer and our Creator, we bow our heads and our hearts to you this morning as your people. Lord, as those that call on your name, that fear you, that worship you, that serve you, those that strive to be completely obedient to you. Father, we bow this morning and we ask you to be here in our midst, in our presence, by your Spirit, God, and to work in our hearts. Father, we invite you to speak to us this morning from your word, your truth, Lord. Father, I ask now that you come and you anoint my lips. Help me to be faithful to your word, Father. I pray that you encourage us, that you strengthen us this morning. Lord, that we would leave this place edified and prepared and equipped. Make us your fuel, flame of God. Come now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel, Book of Daniel, chapter 3. I love extras. People do. We like extras, and the retail industry knows that. You know, they'll have a buy one, get one free. They'll have a buy this item and get this and this with it. We like extras. If I go to buy a chainsaw and I have the choice of going to a store where I walk out with the saw and the receipt, or maybe even drive a little farther and I get the saw and the manual, a little bag, you know, with a manual, a saw wrench, the chain guard, the maybe a case of oil or something. Not that valuable. But I may just go there. I like the little extras. We like that. And, you know, we used to sell puppies. Rachel would take that. The people wouldn't just get a puppy. Rachel would take a little gift bag, put a collar and a little folder with the registration papers, a bag of food, a chew toy. Just a little bag of extras. People love that. And the scripture is full of extras. The scripture is full of these extras. It's one of the reasons it's called the living word of God. And we need to read the Bible for its true meaning, for its basic meaning, for the truth that's in it, in the word, in the page, in its context, for what it means. But it's also good then to dig a little deeper and find some of these extras. It's exciting. We can be reading the same old passage and all of a sudden one of those extras pops out to us, an exciting extra. It's called inspiration. And it's good to look for those. It's not good to just read the Bible in that way, but it's good to have our eyes open and watch out for these. They're special. They're important. And it brings to life every time we read that account or that story or that verse for years to come, we remember it. We remember that little extra. And again, it's not safe to build doctrine on these inspirational extras, but they get their truth and their authority from other scriptures. They always line up with the basic meaning of the Word of God. Some of you, when you read across the verse about Shammah in 2 Samuel 23:11 and the lentil ground, what do you think of? A sermon by Daniel Keniston. And how that Shammah and the children of Israel were running, and all of a sudden he turns and he stands for what's right in the middle of that piece of lentil ground. Some of us can't read that verse anymore without remembering that very inspirational word by Daniel Keniston. Some of us will rarely read the account about Pharaoh and the frogs without remembering the message by Abner Kaufman, One More Night with the Frogs. And the truths that he had in that message. Little extras in the Word of God. Beautiful extras. Years ago, another extra that comes back to bless me from time to time, years ago, Merle Weaver was at our house in West Kentucky, and he stayed the night and was there for breakfast, and we had a tradition at our house during prayer time and devotions. We would end the prayer time by praying together the Lord's Prayer in unison, all together. And after we were done, Merle said he had his ears open to listen to see if we would recite it correctly. Most of us didn't. We prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The scripture says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We know what that means, on earth as it is in heaven. But he had a little extra in here. He said, "In earth." What is this? We're made of earth. Inside me, "Thy will be done inside me as it is in heaven." Little extra. I think of that when I pray the Lord's Prayer. Some of you remember the devotional I shared about the man that got away. In 1 Kings 20, and how there's things in our lives that if we lose, nothing else really matters. Nothing else can replace it. I can't read that account anymore without remembering that truth as I read it, because it stood out to me one day. And there's many, many more. And that's not what we should primarily read the scripture for, but we should keep our eyes open to that. They'll inspire us, they'll challenge us, and they'll encourage us as we read the scripture in the future. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. You're probably there in verse 8. We'll read it to the end. "Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, 'Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.' Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded that the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors, captains of the king's counselors, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Some time ago, I was watching a dear brother walk through a difficult time, and a time that could have shook his faith, but he was determined to keep his faith in God. I watched him walk through, and his faith didn't waver. And one evening, as we were talking, we had an opportunity to talk. We were visiting the words of an old song I heard once years ago. Came back to my mind, a phrase out of that song, and inspired me very much again as I was visiting with this brother. The song tells of a mother who was telling her young son this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how the king told them that unless you bow, you get cast into the furnace. Burning, fiery furnace. And she told him how they wouldn't bow. Then she told them how the furnace was made 7 times hotter, roaring, and how that it was so hot that the men, the most mighty men in the army that threw them in the fire, were killed by the heat. They had to get close to push them in. And then she told him how the king was astonished and said, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? Lo, I see 4 men unbound, unhurt, and walking down. And how the king called them out, and the 3 came out without a singed hair, without any hurt, or even the smell of smoke on their clothes. And the little boy, the song says, Wait a minute, Mama. There's one thing I must know. If 3 went in and 3 came out, then where'd that 4th man go? Then this little boy's precious mother gave him an answer that I don't think he ever forgot, and I don't think I ever will. She said, Son, he's still in the fire, and he's walking in the flame, and he'll be there to help you when you call upon his name. And he can still deliver by his almighty power. While here below, it's good to know that he's still in the fire. What an answer. I would have told my son that whether it was Christ or an angel, that he's in heaven now. But this mother had been through the fire. And she knew that that little boy of hers was going to go through the fire in his life. And she handed him one of those extras. One of those beautiful extras. He's still in the fire. And while she could base no doctrine off this story, while she could not claim the authority for what she said out of this story, it's abundantly clear in the rest of Scripture that he's still in the fire. And that's the title of the message this morning. He's still in the fire. I have 6 points. We look at this story. The first point is the fire. The furnace fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. The fire of persecution. And the first thing I would like to say is that every child of God goes through the fire. It is normal and it's expected. Every child of God will go through the fire. This is clear when Peter says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Think it not strange. It's expected. In Acts 14:22, Paul went about confirming the churches or the souls of the disciples and letting them know that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. The Hebrew writer says that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And Jesus said in John 16 that in the world you shall have tribulation. It is normal, it is expected that the people of God go through the fire. And often it's more fire than those around us, than the unbelievers. Because not only do we face the normal trials and losses and struggles of life that all humanity face, we face those furnaces of refining fires that only God's children know, that are sent by God. But it doesn't matter how hot the fire is or what is its source, he's still in the fire. There are fires of temptation. There's furnaces of doubt, of slander, of sickness, of physical pain, the furnace of persecution, furnace of bereavement and loss, loneliness, sleepless nights, relationship struggles. There's all kinds of furnaces that we walk through. Sometimes it's a mild fire, just everyday trials in life, and sometimes the furnace can seem like it is 7 times hotter than we've ever seen it before. The fire is normal. The second thing I would like to say about the fire is that our time in the fire is a critical time. It's a critical time. And we hear messages on this, on facing trials, on going through trials, time and time again. Why? Because we know it's critical. We know it's so important. Fire is one of those things that changes you. You don't come out the same on the other side. It's one of those things that will make you bitter or better, that will either make you or break you, that will either destroy you or refine you. You will come out different. It's a crucial time. It will either find you walking with that fourth man or away from that fourth man. Fire will. It moves us one way or another. Paul understood how crucial the time of fire was. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 3. He could no longer forbear in chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Paul knew how crucial the time of tribulation was for the Thessalonians, and he could no longer bear it. He had to send Timothy to go see and encourage them and strengthen them to walk through this fire, because he knew they could be shook. He knew that the tempter would come to tempt them in their time of fire. He knew how critical the time of fire was. Jesus understood how critical a time of fire is. He told us to expect fire, to expect tribulation, so that we will not be offended when it comes. There's a very real chance of being offended or made to stumble by the fire. Jesus said, "These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." Also said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Speaking of tribulations in John. We see fires in Job's life, in Moses' life, in David's life, Abraham's life, the prophets, Paul and Silas. So many examples, we can't go look at them, but we see fires. There's not a man of God, a man or a woman of God, you will find that has not faced the flames of affliction and fire. The fire is normal, but it is oh so crucial. We're in the fire. Point number two. This may be one of the most important points this morning. That is, what did these men do in the fire? And what we do with this point two will make all the difference whether the next 4 points will be ours or not. It's a very critical point. This point will make the difference whether the fire makes us or breaks us. Whether it destroys us or refines us. What did these men do in the fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walked in the flames. They walked in the flames. A picture of quietness, of surrender to where they were at. Picture of normalcy. No screaming. No beating on the walls, trying to escape, trying to beat down the door, trying to climb up the wall, no panicking, but just a walking in the flames. Just like Moses chose affliction with the people of God, that's what we choose when we choose the people of God. We choose affliction. These men had chosen the fire. So do we need to choose the fire. In Hebrews 12, we are told not to faint in the fires of God's chastening. We're rebuked of Him. In James 1, we're told to count it all joy when we face the fires of temptation or trials. And again in James it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life. 1 Peter 2, we are told to suffer patiently. As Christ left us an example, and to commit ourselves to Him that judges righteously. And again in 1 Peter 4:19 it says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Isn't there a tendency for us to fail in this well-doing while we're going through the fire, to turn to some other source of comfort, to some other source, something else in our lives, whether it be temptation and sin, or whether it be unwholesome music or friends or whatever it is, we have a tendency to fail in the committing of our souls to Him in well-doing. And I think most precious of all, we have the example of Jesus. When we think of what to do in the fire, we think of how these three men walked in the fire. We have the precious example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing a fire like no other. So much greater than any that you and I will ever face. And He's there sweating. And He's there praying in agony. But listen to what He says. Not my will, but Thine be done. It's a picture of walking in the flames, of resigning ourselves, of surrendering ourselves. Fire hurts. The scripture says, no chastening for the present seems joyous but grievous. It's very, very normal to try to avoid it. Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me. Very normal to try to escape the flames, to try to get out of the fire. Even Jesus prayed, let this cup pass. But it's so important that when we find ourselves in the midst of the fire, that our heart changes to those words. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. When we find ourselves in the middle of overwhelming sorrow or grief, stony griefs, to just let go. Let our heart be broken. Let our spirit be crushed. Let our dreams die and just surrender and let God have His way and do His work. It's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. But in these times, it's oh so easy in some of these fires to let bitterness, anger, doubt, or resistance to grow in our hearts to the work of God, especially when it's a furnace that seems like it's 7 times hotter than ever before. These things can come with such intensity that they take our breath away. I know how it feels to lay in bed hurting and struggling with feelings of bitterness, just overwhelming, struggling to breathe, struggling, can't pray, struggling to breathe, struggling to think straight, and just bitter, angry feelings threatening to overwhelm me. I know how it is, too, to lay awake till after midnight and finally get up and go out under the stars and crying out to God and finding my tears changed from bitter to sweet. It still hurts, brothers and sisters. It still hurts. We still cry. But now we're walking in the flame. Now we're walking in the fire. Now we're saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now the tears can change from bitter tears to sweet tears. It's called just letting go and giving it to God. But you know, even in the little fires, the everyday fires, God wants us to do the same thing, to walk in the flames, to not let frustration, impatience, and discouragement build up inside, but rather to just walk with God quietly and calmly through whatever daily difficulty it is. We can't afford to not learn this secret of surrender in God's fire, because it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. The cost of not learning it is too great, and the rewards of walking in the flames are too big for us to not learn this. And in these next 4 points, I want to look at some of the rewards, at some of the work that happens in the fire. And you know, the scripture says that our precious Savior, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And it's my desire that as we look at these next 4 points, that the joy, the rewards, and the work we see happening in the fire would become so beautiful to us that it would be help us to walk through the flames, that it would be a motivation that we too would be willing to endure the cross and walk through the flame for the joy that God has set before us. Point number 3, what did these men lose in the fire? What did they lose in the fire? These 3 young men, notice, they went into the fire bound, and they came out, brothers and sisters, unbound. They lost what was hindering them in their walking inside that fire. And brothers and sisters, so do we. So do we lose those ugly things of pride and self that hinder our walk with God and our service to Him. When we go through these stony griefs, the sorrows, the reaping for sin, the times of extreme temptation, and we walk through them with God, we lose the bands that bind us. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 9, God says, "And I will bring the third part," the others, the 2/3 were gone, "the third part that's left through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Malachi 3:3 says that God shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Jesus says in John 15:2, that every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. The fire is God's design to burn away that which we do not need. We lose those bands of sin, those traits of old mannishness that are still part of our lives. The straw and the wood and the stubble that Levi talked about is burned up inside that fire. until nothing but gold, silver, and precious stones remain. You and I, brothers and sisters, have things in our lives that God wants to burn out, to refine, to purify out. And some of these things come out in no other way than through the fire. But it's beautiful. We need to lose these things as we walk with God to free us, to enable to serve Him, to worship Him as we ought, to be able to be the children of God that we ought to be. Point number four. Before we go on to see what they received in that fire, I would like to look at what they did not lose in that fire. These three men lost something in that fire, but we also see them not losing some things in this fire. When they came out of that fire, there was no hurt. There was no stitch of their clothing burned, and there was not even the smell of smoke on them. And the child of God loses nothing in the fire of himself that's worth keeping. We need to get that. The child, the man or woman of God who goes through the fire will lose nothing of himself in that fire that is worth keeping. God does not make mistakes when He purges the tree. He does not waste the gold or the silver when He purges out the dross and refines it. And He watches ever so carefully over that fire and does not allow it to get 1 degree hotter than what is needed to do His work. It can feel ever so fearful inside the fire, like we're losing even what's good out of our lives. I know how that feels. Some of you know how that feels. How am I going to come out? This is ruining me. This is wrecking me. And it feels even like we're losing good things. But it's safe to go through the fire with this fourth man. It is safe. Paul said, 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, cause of Christ. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day in the midst of suffering." Paul was persuaded that God is able to keep. And we looked at 1 Peter 4:19. I want to look at that again. "Let them that suffer commit the keeping of their souls to God in well doing." And Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ." Paul was persuaded that the fire was a safe place, that suffering, that God was able to keep that which He had committed unto him against that day, even through suffering. And even as these men lost nothing that they needed in that fire, so the flame of God does not destroy any good or needed thing in our lives. You know, we are to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. Our clothes will not be burnt in the fire. Our clothes will not be burnt, not a string, not even the smell of smoke. God, who permitted the furnace to be heated, will preserve us in it. In the words of Job, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." They lost nothing they needed in those flames. Point number five, these three men received something in that fire. They got a testimony and a promotion and caused God to be glorified in a way that could not have been paralleled any other way in that place, in that time, in their lives. And in the flames, we receive things of immeasurable, infinite value, brothers and sisters, that we could not get any other way. When a child of God goes through suffering, goes through flames, the testimony is perhaps clearer and brighter out of that life than it will be in any other time. The testimony of God during the flames and as they come out. There's a testimony that's unparalleled. Again, let's get a few glimpses from what God's Word says. Hebrews 12:11, we see that God's chastening yields a peaceable, beautiful fruit of righteousness in our lives. God's fire yields righteousness. In John 15, we see that purging causes more fruit in our lives. In James, we see the trying of our faith worketh patience. And patience goes on and does a perfect work. I believe that the wisdom and the power of God is more beautifully displayed in our personal, individual lives in the fire than it can be almost any other way. Not only in our walking rightly through the fire, but also in our coming out with beautiful, beautiful, precious souvenirs that the unbeliever cannot get, even in the fire. Everlasting souvenirs, fruits of righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, patience. There is maybe no place more conducive to Christ being formed fully in us, as the Scripture says, than in the flame. Whatever that flame may be. Whatever that flame may be. And how precious. How precious are those flames that burn away the wood, the hay, the stubble, the dross, the self, the sin, and put in their place righteousness. The character of Christ. How precious are those flames. It makes me want to choose to walk through flames that God sends. But there's yet one more that I'd like to look at. Point number 6. That is that someone joined them in the furnace. Someone walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it doesn't matter if this was an angel or the pre-incarnate Christ. It all doesn't matter. Our fourth man is Christ. Amen. And he still walks in the fire. He's still in the fire. What a precious, precious reality. Amen. As we think of fire. You and I can meet with Christ and walk with Him in a closer way than we've ever known, if we will, in the fire. Our fellowship with Christ can become sweeter and closer. And one of the purposes of these fires is just that, to draw us closer to our Father and to cause us to place our hands into His. In the darkest nights when we can't see dawn. This fourth man has already walked the way. He has been through the fire and he's been tested in every point like as we are. And he endured it. And he is so able to comfort us and succor us in our time of fire. He's promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's in the fire. That includes the fire. And there's the precious promise of Jesus saying, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That includes the hottest fire. And the promise through Isaiah, beautiful promise, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What precious, precious, precious words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, and the tears flow all the day long? Yes, He does. He carries our griefs. He bears our sorrows. It doesn't matter how much hotter the fire is than ever before. It doesn't matter if it's 7 times hotter or 70 times hotter. It's better to go through the fire with our Savior than to face a much smaller fire without Him. Because remember, fire will either destroy us or purify us. It'll make us or break us. Big fires, little fires. And the fourth man and how we walk through that fire with Him is what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference, brothers and sisters. The unbelievers go through trials too. They go through fires too, and they have no fourth man. They have no fourth man. But we do not have to walk alone. There is still a fourth man in our fire. So in closing, if you're in the midst of the fire, or you find yourself facing a fiery trial in the next week or month or day or year, take courage. Amen. Take courage. God knows just how hot that furnace is and just how intense those flames will yet get. And He's watching it very carefully. And He's doing a work. And all the while, He feels the pain. He feels the discouragement, the doubts, the temptations, the fears, the tears. He sees every tear that falls, even if it's in the darkest of the night. He sees it all from His place right there beside us, walking in the fire. And He's doing His work very carefully, very lovingly, very gently, very precisely. And He's teaching you to walk. And He wants to teach you to walk. He's willing to bear us on eagle's wings, to walk beside us every step of the way, and to offer us comfort and hope in the middle of the flame. Brothers and sisters, no matter how hot the fire, no matter how high the flame, no matter how dark the night, no matter how deep the grief, and how many the tears, He's still in the fire.